Father, we ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We ask you for impartation tonight. We ask you for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's look at our notes on the prophetic history. This is our fifth session. And the Lord has given us some substantial promises related to powerful preaching or powerful communicating of the word, because it's not only preaching, that's the word I'm using, it's singing, dancing, drama, media, writing. It's whatever way that the word of God goes forth. There's five or six experiences that I'm going to share, but before I do that, I'm going to give just about a five-minute foundation, a concept. Because without this concept, these promises won't make as much sense to you. But if you understand this concept, I'm going to take just a little bit from the scripture, a little bit from history. Then it will make more sense to you, the promises. Paragraph A, first I want to say this. Our premise that is not emphasized enough today, talking about in the body of Christ around the world or here, it's not emphasized enough. Anointed intercession, now catch this, is as much a work of the Holy Spirit, it is as much a supernatural gift as anointed preaching is. When the Holy Spirit graciously gives us the gift of travail that moves things in the Spirit far more powerful than we can imagine. When the Holy Spirit gives us those moments, sometimes those moments go for hours, where the heart of Jesus is opened up and we actually receive, we enter into His intercession, then our intercession kicks into a whole nother gear, a whole nother level. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. God promising to give us the gift of prayer, which is, I've not seen it at IHOP in 10 years of meetings. We've met for 10 years. We're here at our 10-year anniversary. We did the calculation. 87,000 hours of worship and prayer in the global prayer room and 13,000 in the justice prayer room and the EGS services. So over 100,000 hours of worship and intercession. That's an amazing thing. And if you figure there's about 100 in every prayer meeting through the years, that's 1 million man hours of intercession that's gone forth in 10 years. That's a great point, but that's not really my main point. I love that point, but as I look back at the 10 years, very few moments have we experienced where God gave us the gift of intercession fell on us. It's a gift we've not understood or seen or had yet, but it's coming. And I want to just take a moment and describe what this is about and the implications. It is dynamic in the Spirit when this gift is given to us, and we are postured for it after 10 years. The Lord has promised us this. John 16:8 in the notes here, Jesus promised supernatural conviction. He said the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin. This is an atomic bomb of power. When the Holy Spirit convicts, it's not just kind of a gentle wooing. He does that. But I'm talking about Jesus understood there are moments in history when the Holy Spirit convicted. And I mean thousands of people would come under the agonizing, gripping conviction of the Spirit. And they would wail and cry out to God. And it would radically change their lives. We've seen very little of that in America in the last 100 years. Probably anywhere in the Western world, but this kind of reality has shown up is testified in the Bible and has shown up in history. The first great awakening, the second great awakening, this was commonplace. What we call revival today is often extended meetings, with a little bit of energy, big crowds. We call it revival, and I appreciate extended meetings with big crowds with added energy. I really do. I like that. But the revival that God has promised us has a supernatural connectedness to the prayer room we have not touched yet. Maybe a moment here and there, but almost we haven't. About 99% we have not. And I'm waiting because I know where this is going a little bit. Going, Lord, you're about to target us with a spirit of prayer and a spirit of conviction, And it is like atomic power in its impact upon people when it happens. Paragraph B, history tells us the story. As I mentioned a minute ago, the two great awakenings, the first great awakening, the second great awakening. And I have the story here in Acts chapter 2 where 3,000 were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And the fruit of it in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly, which means they had a quality of conversion that was radical. It wasn't like they came forward, prayed a prayer with every eye closed, which is fine to do that. But I'm talking about they were cut asunder and they continued radical for years and years in the deep areas of their life. That's the power of the spirit of conviction. It says in Acts 19, I love this. All in Asia heard the word of God. In Asia, the word of God prevailed. It prevailed over Asia. What does this mean? The power of the word took hold and it confronted multitudes throughout Asia in Paul's day. Paragraph D, my favorite preachers or missionaries and revivalists in history. And the reason I'm telling you this, I'm talking to the young people mostly, but anybody that hears this, to get the biographies. I've read these biographies over and over, and I'm just going to give you a couple that have really moved me when I was in my early 20s. Of course, I still read them, but I devoured them when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. I'm talking about hours a day sometimes. The biography of David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Charles Finney. These were vessels in which God set the nation ablaze with the power of conviction. Their biographies gave me a vision for where I wanted to go. As Lou Engle said, that when we read that history, it gives us a vision of where we're going. Paragraph F. Now I'm going to get more specific about our prophetic history. It was David Brainerd's biography, and I believe his biography is free online. It is one of the most profound stories. It's not easy reading. He was a missionary to the Native Americans in the 1700s. He died at age 29. And his missionary career, so to speak, his ministry, was only about age 22 to 29. But the story of his impact throughout history since his death is quite amazing. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Bible teachers and men of God in America's history, said that David Brainerd, he knew no person more devoted to God than David Brainerd, the young, saintly David Brainerd. This is Jonathan Edwards. He says, I know no man that's his equal, that surpasses him in piety and in devotion to the Lord. I read that at 22, 23 years old. I said, Dave, Jonathan Edwards said this about a 20-year-old? A guy in his 20s? I go, what is the deal? And I read Brainerd's biography. And I read it over and over. I read it near daily for about 5 years. And young people, I would really encourage you to do that. And you can get it online. Most of these guys, their writings, their stories, their biographies are free online these days. But I noticed paragraph F. Here it is, a cause-effect in Brainerd's story. David Brainerd. I would study it, and there was a cause-effect that when Brainerd was anointed in prayer, then after the time of prayer, he was anointed in proclamation. And it was this amazing thing. His experiences of being anointed in prayer, I'd never, ever read anything like this. One of the famous stories, this happened a number of times, he's in his, 20s. Well, he died at 29, so he had to be in his 20s. He's out in the snow because, 1700s, and not everybody had a hotel to go check into, missionary journeys. He's out in the snow up in New England, and he's so gripped with intercession, he's 3 to 4 hours in the snow, groaning and travailing with the anointing of God, sweating, and all the snow around him is melting. And he has tuberculosis, so he's coughing up blood. And they describe the scene. There's snow is melted and it's red with blood. But Brainerd won't let go of this because God won't let go of Brainerd. He's crying out for the salvation of lost souls under the authority and the unction of the Holy Spirit. I would read these stories. And his life and the other guys as well that I mentioned, they all talk about this. And I said, what is this about? The gift of anointed praying, not the gift of anointed preaching, the gift of anointed praying. And Brainerd would talk about when that would happen, he would go preach and the power of God would fall in an awesome, terrifying impact. He would preach to the Native Americans through an interpreter, and the only interpreter that he could find for a period of time was a drunk. He could speak English. He did not love Jesus at all, but he needed the money. So Brainerd paid him, the only guy that could speak both languages. And Brainerd would talk about the power of God hitting him in prayer. And he would preach through this drunken interpreter. And the power of God fell in such power that the Native Americans were wailing and weeping. And what Brainerd said, and they were soundly converted. And I mean, the stories are amazing. So I'm 23, 24, 25 reading this. I said, I got to have this. I set my vision. Not just for anointed preaching. I said, I'm going to live with anointed intercession. I want the gift of supernatural intercession, not just the gift of supernatural preaching with power. I want power in prayer. I mean where Jesus opens his heart and you enter into it. Now, you can't just do that because you want to. It's the gift of God, but it comes. And when it comes, it has an amazing impact on the lives of people, particularly upon unbelievers. Top of page 2. Paragraph M. Now I'm going to begin the story now. You can read a little bit more about these other guys, but I'd love to see you get into them. Because if you don't get the picture, because the picture is best told from the Bible and from history, because these modern days, nobody's talking about this, hardly. A few guys here and there. To go back to the Great Awakenings, and this was commonplace in their experience. So my spirit was stoked and fed the fire of my spirit by these stories. I'm in St. Louis. We were there for 7 years pastoring. That's in the spring of 1982. And what happens, one Saturday night, we had a little prayer meeting. We're praying for the Sunday morning meeting. About 5 of us are there. And for the first time, I'm just normal prayer. Lord, you know, breakthrough with power. It's kind of boring prayer time. 4 or 5 of us, it's not lively at all. And suddenly, first time ever, the spirit of travail comes on me. The spirit of prayer. It's a biblical concept. And I begin to groan, as it says in Romans 8:26, with groanings too deep for words. It's the anointing of God. It's not a contrived thing where you watch somebody do it so you try one. I'm not talking about that. See, people do that, and that's okay, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about suddenly there was an unction, a weeping, a travailing, a groaning, and the Spirit of God is on me, and it's bigger than me. And I don't know what's happening, and it goes on for about an hour. I mean, beloved, I'd pay $1 million for an hour of that if you could buy it with money, but you can't. It's worth gold. An hour in that spirit is worth gold, trust me. All that you could give to it and what we give is we give our life to God and the Holy Spirit will mark us. So here's what I said. Being a student of Brainerd and Wesley and Whitfield and Finney, because they had these experiences, I said in my mind, travailing and weeping, I wonder if, like what happened to Brainerd, tomorrow there will be power. I don't have an interpreter. I don't know. I'm just preaching myself. I wonder if the same thing would happen. I was on this bit of a holy experiment. So the next morning, I don't even tell the 4 or 5 guys, they're all pacing around a room. I'm up on the stage and kneeling down and weeping and travailing. And of course, I'm always one when that happens. I don't typically get on the microphone and let everybody know I'm doing it. I just give myself to the Lord. They didn't even know it. But for an hour, I was groaning under travail and something was happening inside of me. And I said to myself, Lord, let's see what happens tomorrow. And I went with such anticipation. I'm 26 years old. I'm living in St. Louis. pastoring a little young adult church, about 500 young people. And I get up and I preach. First time this ever happens. Congregation of about 500, 1 to 200 are weeping during the service. Never had this happen before. You know, maybe somebody was touched, two people. I mean, where I was hearing, I could visibly see and hear sobs and cries in the congregation. Now, this is the night after this travail. And I thought, wow, Brainerd was on to something. There is a cause-effect dynamic. And I found out later, it's not exactly scientific in the way that you would like it to be. There's mystery to the move of the Spirit. So I gave the altar call. I'd never had a time where people were just crying out loud in a service. So I gave the altar call, and typically, did it every week actually, an altar call. We would have normally one or two people every single Sunday get saved. And that was so exciting every single Sunday, one or two. This Sunday, 20 people, not one or two, 20. We'd never seen that number. Because most of the people in our midst were saved. And I was preaching on prayer and revival, and most unbelievers didn't come to a church to preach on prayer and revival a lot. 20 people. And a number of them are weeping. I mean, just crying, weeping. I mean, out loud to Jesus in an altar call with nobody coaxing them or helping them. And I left that meeting. I said, I got it. I've stumbled onto something. This is real. Anointed intercession ends up with anointed manifestation of power. I said, this Brainerd equation, of course, it's a reality that's in the Bible and verified through history, but I called it, was my kind of Brainerd equation. Get anointed in prayer and watch out what happens. Now, again, you don't have to be a preacher. You might be a singer. You might be a writer. It might be drama. There's many ways of which the message goes forth. It might be one-on-one. Now, about 2 months later, I'm going to move to Kansas City about 6 months after this. But about 2 months later, it's in May of 82. I'm on a Saturday night, same little group of four or five. Same thing happens. I'm over in my little corner. Weeping, travail, groaning for lost souls. And the key thing I understood, not that it's limited to this, it was related to lost souls. It wasn't just related to having a lively church service. It was lost souls. It was related to the lost and the harvest. Here it is again. I go an hour. You can't make it happen. You can't, you know, like some of the old Pentecostal revival meetings, they would hide some onions in the napkin so they could put the napkin up there and get tears in their eyes. It wasn't that kind of deal. I'm up there and goes an hour. I didn't measure the time, but and I said, Lord, I want to be a part of this. I want to be so connected to you. This is a part of my life and destiny. And I said to myself Saturday night, we'll see again tomorrow. It happened 2 months ago, first time in my life. Let's see it again. Sunday morning, I'd say nothing to anybody again. I started preaching. Same thing. We had about 500 people there. 100 or 200 people tenderly weeping, or several of them, you could hear them out loud from the pulpit because I was watching for them. I go, this is remarkable. Same thing. About 20 people get saved. I mean, I'm ready to go. I said, I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to abandon my life into this kind of reality. That's when I met Bob Jones. You know, the next year he was talking about a movement. I didn't care about a movement. I just wanted thousands to get saved in stadium meetings. And he was talking about a movement. He was talking about a whole new way to live life together in the kingdom of God under the anointing. And I thought, I don't know about movements and anointings and leading up to the coming of the Lord. That's the sort of thing he was on his mind. I was into evangelistic meetings with power in them. And we really had a disconnect at first on that because I go, well, Bob, I love all this movement stuff. That's really not really what I'm into. I'm into raw power evangelism. That's really what I'm into. And he says, well, you'll see there's more to the kingdom than that, but that's very important. So the first day I met Bob, when he said, you're an evangelist and a youth pastor, an intercessor and a youth pastor, he said, this youth movement will have power evangelism. I like that. I leaned forward. I said, I'm listening. He goes, you'll pray for Israel. I said, well, I don't know about that. And he goes, "There's a bunch of singers and musicians. Well, I love music, but I'm not a youth pastor, singer, musician. I don't get that part, but in Israel, but I like the power of evangelism." Well, so now I'm in Kansas City. It's April 1983. Now, this is my first experience with Bob Jones, but you had to understand these two experiences in St. Louis to understand the significance or the dynamics of what happened on April 3rd, 1983. It's Easter Sunday. First Easter in Kansas City. I've only known Bob, this is April, I've known him from the first of spring when the snow melts. That's about 2 weeks earlier. I don't know Bob yet. Just that he gave me that secret in my heart that night that I spoke to my dad, that secret vow, and I knew he was of God, but we haven't really operated together. So it's April 3rd. Oh, I'll never forget this morning. 6 o'clock in the morning, Easter Sunday. And I figure, we got a couple hundred people in our new church. I figure we're going to have 10, 20, 30 unbelievers just because it's Easter. And I want to see the fire of God just break in on them. I mean, I have a vision, not for people, talk them into giving Jesus a chance. Just give poor Jesus a chance. Don't repent, hold on to your sin, keep your own way, but give him a chance to forgive you. That's just absolute, ugh. I don't want to have to repent. Ugh. That kind of preaching. I wanted the kind of thing that confronted the heart of sinners under the power of God, and they saw the pleasure and the delight of wholehearted repentance because the kingdom of God was bright in their understanding by the power of God. That's the sort of thing I was. They were thanking God for the opportunity to repent, not giving Jesus one more chance. And you better come through with the money this time, Jesus, or you're out. Kind of a lot of the popular attitude that's going on. The kingdom of God in a lot of places, or in the church world, let's call it that way. Well, it's Sunday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. I got to pick this story up if I'm going to get done with it. 6 o'clock in the morning. Wake up. And I mean, I just, for a moment, I pray. In 1 second of prayer, 10 seconds, Lord, I ask you to break in to the service. In a couple hours, the spirit of travail hits me. I am groaning. I am travailing. I mean within 10 seconds. It is a pure gift of God. You never know when it's going to come. I'm not talking about contrived. I'm not talking about a bunch of guys getting in a room and trying to make it happen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the pure, real, genuine move of God on the human spirit, communicating the heart of Jesus in intercession, imparting it to you. And I'm there at home for 2 hours, groaning, travailing, crying out for lost souls. The unction of God is on me. And I'm thinking, I did this in St. Louis twice. And it happened for an hour each on a Saturday night. I've been 2 hours under the unction of God. Not that the hours earn it. That's not the point. But the hours indicated to me the reality of God imparting it. I mean, it was a sustained reality. I am excited. I drive in the car to the church. I'm weeping all the way. I can't stop weeping in the car. I'm weeping for lost souls. I get to the church about 9 o'clock. The service is at 10. I go in my office, groaning, pleading, but with unction, with power. 10 o'clock. I mean, the hour goes by like a moment. They knock on the door. Mike, service starts in 1 minute. Easter Sunday. Brand new church. We're only 4 months old. Are you coming out? No. Just start. They don't know what's happening inside. I go on to 11 o'clock. I can't stop. I guess I could just get up and quench the spirit, but it's on me strong. 11. They knock on the door. They say, the worship is done. We're waiting. I said, I don't know quite what to do. This is so precious to have this power on you of prayer. So I get my composure. I go up there. It's late. My eyes are swollen up. It's like I can't even figure out, but I know one thing for sure. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. How many is that? 5, 6, lots of hours. I am wrung out with fatigue. That kind of intensity. But it was effortless in the sense I didn't drum it up. It was given. It's given as a gift. I said this in my heart. The one thing I'm sure of, I may not look good, my eyes swollen up, and I may not be organized, but I know one thing, the power of God's going to hit this room like I've never seen it before. I've seen it 2 for 2 times in St. Louis. When the unction of prayer comes, that supernatural dimension, I'm not talking about faithful prayer, I'm talking about the supernatural unction hits in prayer. The power hits in preaching. So I get up there. They give me the mic. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Nothing. And the Lord, da-da-da. 10, 15 minutes. Nothing. It is one of the most oppressed, truly oppressed meetings I've ever been in. I am confused in a way you cannot imagine. I was so convinced it was the devil that I stopped Easter Sunday. Brandon, again, these guys, I've been there 4 months. They don't know me. I don't know them. I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over this spirit and break it. I thought, serious revival was breaking out that morning, and I wasn't going to be stopped by a little bit of oppression. I had this 5 hours and this equation and this Brainerd cause effect and these great awakening guys. It happened in their lives many times. I think something, I mean, amazing is going to happen. I go for about 15 more minutes. It is so oppressed. I quit short. It is so bad. I couldn't do the message. I cut it short, 15 minutes short. I said, okay, there you know, amen. I mean, I was really discouraged, really. I bind it and it wouldn't leave. And I mean, for real, I was in pain. And I said, if anybody wants to give their life to Jesus, you know, gave another moment or two, raise your hand. Nobody. It was really oppressed. I said, amen. If anybody wants prayer, come up. Nobody. So I'm up there, and people are milling around. There's maybe, you know, 100 people up front. They're all talking. It's, you know, kind of a big altar area. And I'm sitting up there on the platform getting my notes together, and I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm wrung out from the 5 hours, but I'm really perplexed. I mean, just what happened. So, Lord, I love you, but I'm positive this was going to be the most dynamic thing I've ever witnessed in my eyes of power in preaching for souls. There's about 100 people down there. There's about maybe 500 came to that service, and I just thought we were really going to get at least 100 of them saved. I go down there, and people talk, and I don't know, almost know anybody because I'm a new pastor in town. And there's one lady, 3 people I noticed. Of the 100 walking around, talking, and just, you know, loving on the kids, and Easter this and Easter that, and they're having a great time, and I'm in pain. I'm in great pain. Hey, bro, good word. Just shut up. Don't say that to me. No, I mean it. Just like, ugh, don't say great word. I mean, there's sometimes you can't even bear flattery. You can't bear it. So I noticed this guy here and this lady over here and this guy over, 3 of them in this crowd. And again, the crowd was mingling and talking, not organized. They had their eyes closed. Strangers. Kind of in earnest, standing there. And I went over to the guy. And I just put my finger on him. I said, I was so discouraged. I go, Lord, in the name of Jesus, just touch him. I just kind of whispered it and muttered it, just whatever. I mean, I didn't really think anything would happen. I touched him, and this guy collapsed on the ground. Just went down into the power of God and started crying for mercy. I looked at that. I said, I don't know what just happened. And he's going, oh, Jesus. Oh, forgive me. Oh, just like in the revivals. And these, you know, some people turned around and, you know, looked. I said, I'm not sure what happened. No, I mean it. I don't know. He's crying out loud. Give me mercy. Forgive me. Oh, God, your salvation. And, wow. So I walk over about 10 steps, and there's a lady. And I whispered to her, I said, would you like prayer? She nods her head, her eyes are closed. So I went up to her, because everybody else was talking and fellowshipping. I touch her. She collapses. Same thing, wailing, crying out that Jesus would forgive her. Forgive me. Oh, God, your mercy. I went, where did this come from? And then one other guy over here. Now my faith's a little stirred up. One more guy with his eyes closed. I lay hands on him. I say, in the name of Jesus. No, I mean, I had some a little bit of faith and feeling now. I said, in the name of Jesus, touch him. Same thing. He just collapses. I mean, falls flat. I don't mean one of those kind of just kind of gentle went down. Just boom. And he's weeping and crying for forgiveness. I mean, I've never seen people cry in a meeting for forgiveness, total strangers in a meeting. I've seen saints do it in a prayer meeting, but not. I thought, my goodness. Now, the auditorium was about half this size. And Bob Jones was way over in the corner. Again, about 500 people at this time. It's Easter and they're all talking. He doesn't know what's going on because everybody's milling up there. And I don't know Bob, but 2 or 3 weeks from that great night, the first of spring. So I walk back there and he's got a little group of 6 or 7 guys and they're all sitting around in a circle. And he's just getting to know these young people and he's telling stories. And I walk back there and they're having a great old time. And so, top of page 3. I put a little bit of this whole thing in for you. Bob Jones says, Q, paragraph Q on the notes. He said, well, you've had quite a day. And I look at him, and I don't know how much he knows yet. I mean, after the months unfold, I kind of think that he probably knows what he's saying. He said, you had quite a day today. I said, yeah, I sure have. And he said, I saw it all in the vision last night. I said, what do you mean? He said, you were all set to go fishing today, wasn't you? I said, Bob, I was really set to go fishing today. You don't even know. Because he didn't know about my 2 experiences in St. Louis. He didn't know about my Brainerd equation and the Great Awakening and how the prayer dynamic. He didn't know how that worked. And I watched it twice in St. Louis. I mean, it was powerful. In the relative sense of my own little world. He said, I saw you in the night visions. You and the Lord went out in a fishing boat. I said, really? I said, tell me. And these 5, 6, 7 people sitting talking to him. And again, we don't even know each other. And Bob looks at me and goes, I saw you. You and the Lord were in a fishing boat last night. He goes, and there was a net in the boat. You know, and a net, it would mean mass evangelism. You throw the net in the crowd, you know, stadiums and, you know, lead thousands to the Lord type deal. He goes, you grabbed the net. You wanted a big harvest today. And I know this is true because he doesn't know what I've done for 5 hours and he doesn't know the equation I have in my mind. He said, the Lord grabbed your hand, your arm. And he said, no, not today. Not today, but it's coming. And he put the net down, and I'm really listening. He goes, and he gave you a fish hook. He said, and you went over the side, and you swung the hook 3 times, and it pierced right through 3 people. Now, he didn't know that happened up here, because he's all the people he can't see, and even the people up here weren't mingling around up front, were not paying attention to the people that collapsed. I mean, unless they were staring at them, they were all talking and chasing kids and that kind of stuff. He said, the Lord's going to give you 3 souls today. I mean, powerful. So be alert the rest of today. He don't know. It just happened. I said, Bob, this is remarkable. I said, this is remarkable, but finish your story. Because one thing I learned, they got to tell the whole story. I don't want to tell part of my story and then mix any of it up. I want to hear the whole story. He said, the Lord told me to tell you, not today. You don't have the authority to throw the net today, but it is your destiny. And the day is coming, he said, with these young people, when they come. He said, the Lord said he will give 1,000 times the power that you see today with the 3 people that get saved. And he thought they had not been saved yet, that I was going to lead them to the Lord. It's Easter, I got the whole day. I mean, when I went to these three, I put my finger on them, just said, in the name of Jesus, just whispered it. I was so discouraged. And I mean, it was like a sword went through them, and they were wailing for salvation instantaneous. And the Lord said, tell him, Bob Jones, in the dream. He grabbed my hand. I'm about to throw the fishing net. And the Lord grabbed my hand and says, you can't throw the fishing net, but you can have the hook today. But he says to Bob, or to me, I don't know how it all happens in Bob's visions, but this is the message. God is going to give 1,000 times the power that what happened in these three people that I touched in the days to come. In the Lord's timing, he said he's going to authorize you to throw the net. I'm talking about the young people. And it goes on. Look at the end of paragraph R here. The Lord told me, Bob speaking, he set you up to understand this vision. I go, I have been so set up. I said, Bob, what happened to me in St. Louis and my reading and my great awakening and my evangelist guys, I was so set up to understand what you're talking about right now. He said, well, the Lord's going to send 5,000 young people that have a vision, that understand this apostolic preaching, who understand the power of intercession. I don't mean just dedicated intercession, and we're really into dedicated intercession. I believe in dedicated intercession, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about keeping our sacred trust, but you need to keep your sacred trust. I'm talking about something more, entering into a realm of power in prayer that brings a release that cannot be ascribed to man's abilities at all. It is an anointing. It's a gift that is supernatural in every sense of the word. And he said, I'm sending you 5,000 young people who will have a vision for this. They won't take no for an answer. They will understand the authority of prayer, and they will understand the power of this kind of preaching. We're not talking about crowds. We're not talking about just, you know, marketing to get a big crowd there and say, well, we had a revival. We're talking about the sort of thing, the first and second great awakening in America, the 1700s, the 1800s, but far beyond that and what happened in the book of Acts. Beloved, it's in our destiny. This thing is coming. This thing is coming. Middle of page 3. It's a few years later. It's 5 years later. It's in July, 1988. Bob Jones is at a Bible study one Saturday night with some young people. There's a, you know, 50 or 100 young people. And he occasionally would go to them, and they get to ask him any question they wanted, and they loved it. You know, Bob Jones is coming. He did it about once or twice, you know, a few times, I don't know, a few times a year type thing. And it was a big deal. And he announced something. He said, I'm going to tell you what Mike is going to preach on tomorrow, Saturday night. But by then, it's 5 years later, they kind of understand that this could really be real. And it was. He said, he's going to preach on the Gospel of John. I haven't heard him preach on John for a while, but I guarantee you he's going to tomorrow. And they were smiling and laughing. He said, he's going to receive a visitation from an angel tonight, related to salvation of souls, related to intercession. An angel's going to visit him tonight. He said, my guess, Mike won't even know it's an angel. But he's coming nonetheless. And in this visitation, he's going to receive a promise about intercession and about souls. So, of course, I know none of this. I'm not at the meeting. I hear nothing. Go home and go to bed. It's my normal, what I did on Saturday night type thing. And 2:30 in the morning, I'm suddenly awakened. And I'm awake, and I'm guessing again, I'm not trying to be melodramatic, but it was less than 10 seconds. From a dead sleep, I'm instantly awakened under the power of God is resting on me discernibly, and I am travailing in prayer within 10 seconds after being dead asleep. That qualifies as an angel woke me up. Actually, that's true. Some of you won't know that. And Bob Jones taught me that. He says, when you're in a complete dead sleep, and you're instantly awakened, and the presence of God is on you, I mean you're from a sleep to, I don't mean you wake up and you're just restless, and the anointing of the Lord is on you and you're instantly alert and the power of God's on you. He says, you didn't just wake up. He says, you didn't see the angel, but the angel rustled you. He goes, and when that happens, you want to pay attention. You want to say, what do you want, Lord? Here I am, Lord. He taught me that. And I've used that. I've employed that a few times over the years. I wake up and suddenly the power of God's on me. I go, Lord, I just say, angel, I know you're here. Holy Spirit, I know you're here. Jesus, you're looking at me. Here I am. And I mean, and things happen. But that happened a few times. And I just kind of was like, whoa, what's going on? And Bob said, that was an angel. You didn't realize it. So it's 2:30 in the morning. It's within 10 seconds. I am travailing like I did at Easter time 5 years before for souls in Kansas City. It goes on for about an hour. I mean, when's the last time you woke up at 2:30 in the morning? Of course, at the night watch, maybe it was your lunch break. And instantly, in the power of God and intercession, travailing for the soul of a city. That's got to be the power of God. So I'm sitting there. I mean, it was for sure. And the Holy Spirit talks to me after this hour. And I'm thinking, I don't know why this happened. And I got from my bed to the living room on the couch in travailing prayer in 10 seconds. Now, something is going on right now. Paragraph B. The Holy Spirit speaks one word to me, John 6:44, the word of Jesus, I will draw them, I will draw them. And the Holy Spirit says, I will draw you into the power of prayer, and I will draw the souls into the kingdom. It will be a sovereign work. I will anoint you in prayer, and I will anoint the work of the leading of souls into the kingdom. I will draw them. And it will be as sovereign, and it will be as fully the work of God. I mean, in the human sense, we have to give ourselves to it. But it will be as fully the sovereign work of God as when the Lord's speaking to me. You waking up from this dead sleep and you're under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about trying to get it and, you know, kind of revving up and trying to cry. I'm not talking about self-induced tears. That's not what I'm talking about. It will be a gift of God that falls on us from heaven. And John 6:44, the Holy Spirit saying, I will draw you into this, and I will draw these people into this. So the 10 years of IHOP, I've seen it just a little here and a little there. I'm talking about corporately. I've seen it on individuals. I've experienced it a couple times individually. But in these 100,000 hours of prayer, you know, with 100 people, that's 1,000,000 hours. I go, Lord, we haven't entered in yet. I mean, I love the faithfulness. I love the faithfulness of the people in this community. But I want more than faithfulness. I want faithfulness plus a supernatural dimension in prayer, not just a faithfulness in prayer. But I believe the faithfulness is critical to being in the position for the supernatural gift to operate. It's like we're building an altar, but God's going to send fire on it. And again, I just so that nobody's tempted to, I'm not talking about stirring people up emotionally and getting 5 or 10 people and, hey, we're going to make this travail thing happen. I'm not talking about a self-induced thing. I'm talking about something no man can produce. It is a sovereign gift of God. And what the Lord was saying, it will be as sovereign in that hour, in this future of this movement, as it was when I gave it to you within 10 seconds of waking up from a dead sleep. It will be a sovereign work of God, and then I will sovereignly pull them in, draw the people in great power. Let's go to Roman numeral 3. Tonight I'm just talking about preaching. And again, it's singing. It's musicians. It's the whole communication dimension of the kingdom. The technology part of it, the media part of it. There's power will go forth wherever the word goes forth. Roman numeral 3. In March 1984, it's a Tuesday night. We have our midweek service on Tuesday night for a number of years. Bob Jones hears the voice, the audible voice of the Lord that morning, that Tuesday. He says, the Lord says, Noel is coming. Noel is coming. So Bob comes to the Tuesday night meeting. Couple hundred people there, and Bob walks up to the microphone. Now, we all know him now. You know, it's a year after the Solemn Assembly from 83. And he says, Noel is coming. Noel is coming. And I said, what's that? I said, that sounds like a Christmas song. I actually really thought it sounded like a Christmas song. That was actually sincere. And he said, well, it is the song of the Lord, but it's more than that. He said, matter of fact, I want you to lay your hands on the songbirds. That's what he called all the singers. He always called them songbirds for years. Still does. And Joanne McFadden and Julie Meyer were our two main singers. He goes, go lay hands on them. And they're going to start singing the song of the Lord tonight. So I go to Joanne and Julie. And Julie, you know, their eyes are big. And okay, the whole, you know, 200 or 300 people watching it. Lord, release the song of the Lord. I mean, it's kind of an awkward thing. Bob's pronouncing it, and they're up there. They're both phenomenal singers. But the Spirit of the Lord touches them. It was the first time they sang prophetic songs, and both of them sang about 5 of them. And you all know Julie, and she's been operating in that from that night, that Noel is coming night. And Joanne McFadden, some of you know her because she's well-known in some circles. She's gone on in the last 25 years to... I mean, really, the Lord has blessed her and used her in so many ways. She has such an excellent spirit, a woman of God. John McFadden, just a faithful, faithful woman of God. The Lord has touched through the years. But it began that night with both of them. So we're excited. So it's a week later, 10 days later, I'm at the citywide pastor's meeting. And the Noel is kind of, the word has come. It's prophetic singing because it happened. And, you know, and Joanne and Julie have been singing prophetic songs ever since that night. It was a true word. So I go to the citywide pastors meeting. There's about 50 pastors on Friday mornings. It's about 10 days later. And Noel Alexander is there for the first time. And some of you know Noel Alexander. He's from South Africa. Has a beautiful accent. I just loved it. I said, Noel, just talk. So beautiful. And so Noel had been up all night in prayer. No, he was glowing. And I don't mean glowing. I don't want to exaggerate. But his had a brightness in his countenance. I was walking, you know, in a big auditorium, about 5 or 6 guys. And this new guy is talking. And he's animated. He's moving his arms. And he's talking. And I go, you know, I've been to this prayer meeting, the citywide prayer meeting for, you know, some time now, and I've never seen this guy. He's very excited. And so I walk up there, stand around the circle, there's 6, 7 guys, pastors, and he goes, I tell you the truth, the power of God is coming to this city, but it will only come through night and day prayer. And when the Lord gives the power of intercession, then we, the blah, 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 blah. And I'm going, love at first sight. I love this guy. I love this man. I look at him. And they give the announcement, okay, time to start the pastor's prayer meeting. And so they break up. I haven't said a word. I go, hello. I go, my name's Mike. What's your name? He goes, no. I said, you're a man. I said, you're a man. And he said, excuse me? I go, you're a man. I go, amazing. And he's... And he's a little like, okay. I was struck. I mean, I couldn't. I went, you're a man. I mean, he had a presence on him. So after the prayer meeting, the pastor's prayer meeting, I said, who are you? He goes, I'm in this city. I'm in the Nazarene church. And I have one thing on my mind, souls. Crying out night and day for souls. Luke 18, night and day for souls. That's all I care about. I go, unbelievable. I said, can we get together like tonight? And he gave the most beautiful answer I've ever heard. He said, I can't. And I said, why? Oh, I love this answer. He goes, because I have a prayer meeting every night and I won't miss it for anything. I go, oh, I love you. I love you. I go, I have a prayer meeting tonight too. That's perfect. I go, what a great answer. He's the only man I met that went to a prayer meeting every night and passed up every social engagement to keep his prayer commitment. I never heard of a person who did that. I said, what about after your prayer meeting? He goes, I'd be happy to. I'd love to. So we got together. Our prayer meeting went 7 to 10 every night. So he came over at 10 o'clock at night, and we talked. He brought his wife, Mickey, and Nolan, Mickey, and me and Diane, the four of us, talked to 2 in the morning. Oh, I was so excited. And I said, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. We've got to go. And I said, I have a meeting tomorrow. It's early. It's like 8 o'clock. It's a march down at the plaza for the Soviet Jews that are being persecuted. I'm going to go march. There's a couple thousand or whatever, 1,000 people going to march. I'm going. I know it's 2 a.m. You want to join me? He goes, I'd love to. I said, I'll meet you at the plaza, you know, so-and-so street. And so we get there, me and Noel. I mean, I am so excited about this guy, this comrade. I have this comrade. So we're marching, and we're talking. There's 1,000 people there, and we're marching for, and he's just, you know, he's in the meeting, and he, I mean, he's going, no, what are we marching for? Because I'm telling him all the Bob Jones stories, and we're kind of preoccupied from the night before. And it's interesting, this is just God's poetry, you know, how he does things in parables with poetry. The next day in the Kansas City Star, there's a big picture. Christians march for Soviet Jews. There's the picture. Me and Noel Alexander in the Kansas City Star. I mean, that was, we were in the middle of the crowd, and for some reason, the guy got in the middle and took the, I don't know why, but it's me and Noel, so it's documented. April 1st, 1984, Sunday morning newspaper, Mike and Noel are there together, standing for Israel in the Kansas City Star. That was just poetry, divine poetry. I imagine the Lord looked down and says, I did that one. I think the Lord loves to do things. But that's a secondary point. So I said, Noel, would you like to meet this man, Bob Jones? He goes, yes. I mean, I would like to meet him right now. I mean, today. I said, we could go. I said, you know, in my experience with Bob, he already knows we're coming. No, this is real. This is real. I remember once, I mean, this happened many as in 5 or 10 times is what I mean by many. When I would bring a visitor over, he knew about it. I was with these two Presbyterian pastors, just put the story on for a moment, just two Presbyterian pastors, and they're, hey, what's going on? And I'm telling them about why, you know, what we're doing. Well, you pray all these meetings. Why do you do these prayer meetings? Well, the Lord has spoken prophetically and the word and da-da-da-da. And who's spoken prophetically? How? Well, there's this one guy, Bob Jones. Can we meet Bob Jones? Yes. Can we meet him today? I go, yeah, probably. I said, come with me just so you'll witness this. I picked these two Presbyterian pastors. I picked phone up. I go, now, I didn't know we were going to talk about this, and Bob doesn't know you were coming. I didn't know you wanted to see Bob. So this is a completely, completely uninformed meeting. I mean, unplanned meeting. So I go, what's this? I go, come by the phone. So I dial the phone. Pick it up. I go, hello, Bob? Yep. Yep. Okay. Click. They said, what was that? I said, hello, Bob? He said, 2 of them? I go, yep. He goes, Presbyterians? Yep. He goes, bring them over. I went, yes. I didn't say, yep. That's how Bob says it. I was imitating the wrong guy. I said, yes. Yes. Click. I said, what was that? 2 of them? Yes. Presbyterians? Yes. Bring them over. I'm ready for them. So I told Noel, I said, he might. No, we're coming. But I'm going to call him anyway. I said, Bob, I'm going to bring a friend over. He says, bring him over. I've already seen him. I'm going to put a mirror in front of him. I just said, Bob, I'm going to bring someone. I said, okay, hung up. And Noel said, what did he say? He says, just let's go. Let's just go. Huh? Put a mirror in front of you? I don't know what that means yet. I mean, I really love Noel. I love Bob, but I don't know what put a mirror in front of you means. That's what he told me. It was a 10-second conversation. So I'm driving over with Noel. I'm driving over to the house. I'm at the top of page 4 if you're following the notes. I'm looking at my own notes here. Not that you have to. And Noel tells me the story. It's about a 20-minute drive to Bob's house. He goes, I'm going to tell you, Mike. He goes, you told me all the Bob Jones stories last night, but I'm going to tell you now my story, a prophetic experience that happened. The most dynamic thing that happened in my life. He goes, it happened in 1979. He goes, I was in Colorado Springs. That's interesting. God called us to do IHOP in Colorado Springs, and Noel had his most dramatic experience at Colorado Springs. There's this Colorado Springs connection. There's about 4 or 5 more Colorado Springs connections. That's just another story for another day. But he said, I was in Colorado Springs in 1979, in August. He said, and the Spirit of the Lord touched me. And I went out in the middle of the night, and I saw this vast valley of flowers. I mean, I was looking over the whole valley, and he said I could see Pike's Peak and this millions and millions. He goes, and the Lord called me to intercession this night in a sovereign way. Called me to intercession. And he said, Noel, how many flowers do you see? And Noel said, Lord, you know, just millions or whatever, you know. And he says, do you have faith? The Lord says this to me, he goes, do you have faith? And Noel answers, Lord, yes, you know, I'll believe. And the Lord tells Noel, as many flowers as you see, that's how many souls you're going to lead into the kingdom. Take off your shoes, for the place you stand is holy ground. So Noel's telling me this story. And Noel's weeping. And I start weeping. We're both weeping in the car. We are just a wreck. It is so tender and so moving. Because he tells it in full detail. He goes, I'm committing my life to intercession for these souls. I don't care what it costs me. The Lord said, do you have faith? I said, yes, Lord. I'm going to believe for this many souls. And he said, I took my shoes off, for the place is holy ground. Then he walked. We got to Bob's house, and, you know, and Noel's just obviously been weeping. And we walked in. And Bob, I said, this is Bob Jones. I said, here's my friend. He says, what's your name? And he says, Noel Alexander. And Bob said, that's what I thought it was going to be, something like that. And he had a piece of paper in his hand. I mean, this wasn't like he ran to the back room and made something happen. He had the piece of paper in his hand, an old envelope with his handwriting. And it said this. It was from 1976. It was dated. When Major General Alexander comes, he will be the beginning of the government of this youth movement. He goes, you're a major general in the spirit. He goes, when Mike said a man was coming, I knew this was the Major General Alexander. He said, what's your name? He goes, no, Alexander. He goes, there you have it. He had it in his hand. He goes, I'm going to put a mirror in front of you today. And I was thinking, oh boy. But it was such a tender moment. He said, I'm going to put a mirror in front of you. And I'm going to show you what you already know. You are like a man that the Lord has set before a vast valley of flowers. And the Lord says, that is the number that you will lead into the kingdom. And I mean, me and Noah are so touched. We are just silenced. And then Bob says the next critical statement. He goes, and the Lord says, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Now the three of us are weeping. And so Noel joined our movement. And when Noel joined us, this is happening in March. It's October, because he's still in the Nazarene church and he's just finished seminary and has things to finish. He finally joins. I mean, all the issues are finalized. He joins us in October. And when Noel joined us, we've been praying one every night for 7 to 10. For now, for 2 years, from 1982, the end of 82. Now it's the end of 1984. So for 2 years. And when Noel came, let's increase the prayer meeting. So we made a covenant together, me and him, that we would do 3 times a day prayer meetings, 6 hours a day. We would go to them all. We would each take one off. I took off Monday morning. I think he took off Sunday night. But we went to all of them together. We made a covenant we would do this for a couple years. We had a time frame laid out. And I mean, it was the comrade I needed. Because I mean, it was 2 years every day. And I was getting weary just having strength. And God sent Noel Alexander. And I mean, this man strengthened my spirit. And he had more fire than I had for intercession. And we did this morning, noon, and night, every single day. Me and Noel locked in and others joined us. And I tell you, that was the bridge that kept this movement rooted. This future IHOP movement, I mean, it was fragile. The numbers were small, and Noel came in with fire and strength. And Noel had the dynamic dream a few months later, because he joined us October, now November, it's December. 1984, he has the prophetic dream. And in the dream, the Lord shows him the day is coming where 7,000 new souls will be added to the kingdom in Kansas City. Beloved, we're waiting for a day where it won't be 1 week of 7,000. Day after day, I mean week after week after week after week, 7,000 to where there will seemingly be no end to it. That's what's happening in this city. That will happen in the cities of the world, but I know it's going to happen in this city. Middle of page 4, one more story. The bus story. It's July 1988. Now Noel's been with us about 4 years. And Bob Jones has a vision of a bus. And it has 7 windows in it. And he sees our staff in the bus. And the bus speaks of this youth movement. And the great harvest. And this bus story is linked to intercessory giving, not just intercessory praying, but actually giving money. There's prayer and there's money. Both of them go together. There's a generosity of finance and a generosity of intercession in prayer. These are both forms of intercession that go together for the harvest. It's not just one. Both of them are necessary. Paragraph B, Bob's describing the bus story. Jesus is driving this bus, and all the leaders are in it. The leaders of the church, which were in the big picture, it was the same root system. It was the early days of IHOP, using the language we use today. And there's 2 stories going on in this bus vision. And I'll just take a minute on the first story. I love the first part of the story, but I'm not going to take so much time on it. I wrote it a little bit. Jesus is driving the bus. But nobody knows it's Jesus. They're only seeing the back of him. And when he would drive downhill really fast. I mean so fast that he would take the curves. And all the people watching saying, that bus is going to go off the cliff. I don't care what anyone says. That driver is out of control. And then when he went uphill, he went really slow. So the people in the bus, which was us, we were going, what's wrong with this bus driver? At the pace we're going, we're never going to get there. So the people on the outside said they are reckless and out of control because of how fast they went down and how fast they took curves. The people on the inside said it's so slow when we went uphill, we're never going to get there. We might as well quit. Then the bus comes to a stop. Paragraph C. And the Lord gets out. And he says, this bus is totally under control. I'm leading this bus. He's talking about this movement. And I love this about what Bob says in paragraph C. These are his words. The second sentence, he said, Bob Jones says, let me tell you something about the way the Lord drives the bus, which means he leads the movements. I mean, I remember John Wimber had a few dreams with the bus, and it was the whole Vineyard movement. And the bus could be, in the picture language of many people in ministries might have that. You know, it's a whole bunch of people going on the journey is kind of the symbolic language and the parable language. It's the movement. And Bob Jones says, this man driving the bus, of course, talking about the Lord, he has the most unique ideas. He goes, if we really understood what he was doing, He said, there isn't hardly a leadership group in the earth, including us, that would agree with him if we really knew what he was going to do. Because when we make decisions, which we should make in this way, we make decisions almost always how to get more comfort, to get more money, and get more honor. Almost all decisions all of us make, church decisions, ministry decisions, business decisions, family decisions, almost all of them, how to get more money, how to get more honor, and how to get more comfort. And Jesus makes decisions of how to get more humility and more obedience and more glory for God. And the decisions are constantly crosswise. So the Lord's driving the bus. And the Lord shows him in this that the way that men would do it, they would go downhill slow and uphill fast. But the Lord does it exactly opposite. He scares us going downhill and then wears us out, our patience, going uphill. But he has a different goal. His goal is to produce humility and to produce confidence and connectedness with his heart. But that's one part of this bus. I love that part, but that's not the part I want to focus on here. So the bus stops. The Lord turns around, and now everybody sees it's the Lord driving the bus. Oh, you're the bus driver, because everybody was complaining about how he was driving, because they didn't know it was the Lord. And there's a lot of lessons for all of us, for all of our personal lives, ministry lives, everywhere. I mean, all of us can relate to that. So the Lord turns around and gives $1,000. The bus driver turns around, Noel's the front seat. He said, here's $1,000, Noel. He said, this is a token of the prosperity I'm going to give this movement. This is a token. If you will obey me with it, this is a token. I'm giving you the chance. If you will obey me with this money, there will be great prosperity if you obey me. So the Lord tells him, paragraph E, if you sow, paragraph D, the Lord said to Noel, here's $1,000. If you will sow this money, if you'll give it into the harvest, I will multiply $1,000 1,000 times. And Noel says in the bus, in Bob Jones' vision, well, that's $1,000,000. If you give me 1,000 and I give it to the harvest and you multiply it times 1,000, I'll have $1,000,000. And the Lord shook his head. That's right. And then the Lord says, if you give the $1,000,000 away, it will lead 1,000,000 people to the Lord, and I'll give you 1,000-fold return again. And Bob Jones is saying, the Lord's going to give us $1,000,000,000 if we will obey him. 1,000,000,000. You obey the Lord in the harvest. The Lord is so rich. He's not just kind. He's not just smart. He has a lot of money. I mean, he's kind and he's smart, but he is really rich. I mean, really rich. He just wants people to obey. He said, I'll give you $1,000, Noel. If you'll sow it into the harvest, I will give you, I'll multiply it 1,000 times. I'll give you 1,000,000. If you sow that in the harvest, I'll give you 1,000,000 souls, and I'll give you 1,000-fold return. Bob Jones says, that's $1,000,000,000 that we're going to get. So Noel, in this bus, he's excited. Then the Lord turns around in this dream and it's not a dream. Bob Jones says, I was there type thing. Every time I said, Bob, tell me that one dream. He goes, that was no dream. I go, okay. That one thing. Tell me that one thing. So the Lord tells him, he goes, I'm going to confirm this to you, Bob. He says, I'm going to have a millionaire call you, and I'm going to give Noel Alexander $1,000. So Bob comes out of this experience. It's like, wow, we're going to give $1,000,000 to the harvest. God's going to give Noel 1,000. We're going to give it away. He's going to give us 1,000,000. We're going to give it away. Then we're going to get 1,000,000,000. This is awesome. And souls. And intercessors. So Bob's out digging in his garden that morning. Bob's a real gardener. He always loves gardens. I mean, I'd go over there most of the time. He'd be digging with the tomatoes and the potatoes and all these. And he knows the bugs and the weeds and this is that. And, it's kind of neat. So he's out in his garden. He loved his garden. He's digging down, unusual. Normally he'd dig down a foot or two and do different things. And
I never fully understood his garden world. He would explain stuff and I'd just say, yeah, whatever.
So he goes down 2 or 3 feet. He just kind of preoccupied with his vision and he's digging. He goes down two, I mean, that's a long, 2 or 3 feet's a long way down. And he, 2 or 3 feet, he hits clank, clank. Well, it's not a rock, it's a clank. It's, what is that? He goes down there, he pulls out, there's this cast iron boss. He just had this experience. Has 7 windows on it on each side. He goes, well, look at that. He sees it, he goes, this is remarkable. I was just in the bus. Now, again, this is God's poetry. What does God care about a bus giving us one? I mean, the dream can be the dream without running into a bus in your garden. I mean, that is, that doesn't have to be. Some people say, that's awesome. I go, that's just divine poetry. I don't, Lord, I don't have to, the Dominus dream be standing on the big tape, Dawn. I mean, this divine poetry, it's just, I typically don't tell those parts of the stories, but it's just poetry. It's the Lord smiling, going, I knew that you'd like that one, the type deal. So Bob goes, what do you know? It's a bus. I was just on this bus. His wife comes out. Bob, you got a phone call. It's from New York. It's a guy named John DeLorean or something like that. Some of you will know the name John DeLorean. He's one of the car manufacturers of sports cars, famous sports cars, a very wealthy man. The millionaire calls Bob within an hour or two. Hello? Hello, Bob. This is John DeLorean from New York, and I'm calling from New York, and you know, I heard about this and that, and I don't know what happened, but they had a dinner together. I mean, can you imagine? Bob Jones, Hills of Arkansas, John DeLorean, world-class sports cars, meeting in New York. In John DeLorean's setting. Bob tells the story. I won't go there, but it's really something. But the point of it was the millionaire called. Bob is so excited. We have a staff meeting that day. It's a Monday. He comes walking in. He's got this old, dirty, cast iron bus. I go, Bob, I go, what? Digging in your garden again? He goes, yes. I was kidding. I was joking. It's this dirty, rusty, dirty, dirty bus. I go, digging in your garden again? He goes, yes. The Lord was with me. You'll see. I go, and I said, what, are you going to show it to us at the staff meeting? He goes, yes. So this is fun. I said, okay, guys, we got a lot to cover today, but we're going to have a moment of show and tell. Bob's going to bring the bus. Bob, tell us about the bus today. I don't know. It's a dynamic experience. I have no idea. What are you bringing a bus to a staff meeting? He says, well, in this bus, the Lord's driving it. He gives the whole story. He goes, don't worry. The Lord's controlling this movement. And that was a beautiful thing. And we're listening. He goes, and the Lord turned around and gave Noel Alexander $1,000. Noel, he's going to give you $1,000 like right away. Noel says, you're not going to believe this. It's in his pocket. He goes, I got $1,000 today in the mail right before I came to the staff meeting. Noel Alexander, $1,000 from U.S. government. He goes, I'm from South Africa. What are they giving me $1,000 for? He goes, I have no idea what this is about. And Bob says, I know what it's about. You better sow into the harvest. And so, of course, Noel did. And Bob said, God's going to give us $1,000,000 now. He's going to give us $1,000,000 for this $1,000. And if we give that $1,000,000 away, he'll give us $1,000,000 souls, but he'll multiply the $1,000,000 times $1,000, $1,000,000,000. So our next big conference, Bob pushes me on this. Take an offering because the Berlin Wall just came down in November 89. So this is the summer, June 1990, our big conference. And Bob says, this is the time. Let's take an offering for the Soviet, for all the believers been in prison and Bible's been illegal. Let's take the offering.
No, gave the thousand. This is the bus. This is the hour. And he pushes me hard. So I take this offering. And between our church gave this a couple of nights before, $200,000. I took the offering. Our church gave $200,000. Went down to the conference. The conference gave $1.2 million. I mean, it was like Thursday and next Thursday. Within a week, $1.4 million came in. Bob Jones says, you better give that to the Lord. And we sold it all to Russia to buy Bibles. And beloved, there's $1 million turning to $1 billion. There's 1 million souls. There's an anointing of intercession. There's 7,000 souls a week. There's the gift of prayer, the gift of power. There's 5,000 apostolic preachers of young people. On and on and on. Let's stand. Now, don't go nowhere. This is that 60-second stand. We got a video to show you. Shelly, come on up. I want you to see the bus. This is the bus. Let's put the camera on the bus. Okay, Shelly, give one of those kind of walk-around things. You know, like, no, walk up in the back. Yeah, there you go. Wait, can you see it? Let's get the camera real close. Even closer if you can. Okay, I think if you stay there, the camera will get you there and... Okay, show it the other way. That's that little bus. He's painted it all. That's it. Noel gets the bus. That's at his house. And so I said, Noel, can I have the bus for, you better get that bus back to me. I said, okay, I'll get it back to you. There's one man in there. He was driving the bus, and there's the seven. He found that. Can you believe that? This is the show and tell item that Bob brought us. Thank you, Shelley. Beloved, we have a financial future of supernatural finances. Billions of dollars. Billions are coming. I want to tell you by the word of the Lord. Billions are coming to finance the prayer movement, to finance the harvest, our part of the harvest in the prayer movement. There's billions coming other places as well. There's an anointing of prayer coming. I mean a supernatural unction of prayer. There's 1,000 times the power of when I touched those three people. And I mean, they cried out in anguish and under the power of God for salvation. Beloved, we have an awesome destiny ahead of us. I want you to just now go ahead and have a seat. Just about 6 or 7 minutes, then we'll be done. And it's a Bob Jones and Noel are going to talk about